Okay. So when we started this class almost a year ago, Meg had looked around and she didn't see any churches that were doing what we're doing. And then we recently found a church that's doing what we're doing, which is the same church that has made our partners curriculum that we use, the one the singers go to, Compass Bible. So I watched one of their, they have the videos online, but they had a lot of the same subjects we've discussed. So that's really fun to see other churches doing that. And I've mentioned it before, but in case you don't know, we are working to put what we believe are the 15 most important lessons that we've taught in the last year into a workbook form. And so today is literally one of the pages out of our book, unformatted and not on the beautiful page that Elena will make it, but the information that will be on the page. And so this is one of our top 15 lessons, and you can definitely be praying for that project. I finished pretty much all the writing last Friday. It was like I gave birth. It was wonderful. The pressure was out. So now it just needs to get cleaned up like a baby that was just born. So there's some ladies in the church looking at it for content right now, and then it's going to go to an editor for editing. And then, so just pray that the Lord will use all the stuff that he has brought about in our church in the last year to minister to other churches that need to be reaching out to their young moms like you guys. So I'm going to hand out this sheet now. And today we're talking about how to exasperate your child, because we are commanded not to exasperate our children. So we need to know what that looks like and what that means.
I'm going to get an extra copy.
What about my hobby?
Can I get an extra copy?
Books are my current hobby. I'm just going to do that to keep the heat in here. Fellowship Hall.
No, an extra copy of your piece of paper.
I'll get it. Did you pull out the book? All right, so in Colossians 3:21 and also in Ephesians, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." But I love the way Colossians puts it, so that they will not lose heart. And I am sure that you ladies have all read that verse. Okay, don't exasperate my children. No big deal. I love them. They're cute. They're cuddly. Especially all of yours at your age. How in the world would I exasperate them? And so I went through, in the book The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo, he has a list of 25. I read a blog by MacArthur. I think it was a blogger. Anyway, on the Grace to You resource, there were like 7 top reasons MacArthur suggested, which weren't necessarily all the same as Lou Priolo's. And then there was another random blog I read online that had 7 that were almost completely different from John MacArthur's. So it's interesting how some people see different ones as the most important. So I just decided we needed all of them. So I just put them all together on this one sheet without a lot of explanation for each one. And I'm not sure that we all need a lot of explanation on all of them, but we're going to discuss some of that today. But at the top of your sheet, it says, exasperate means to excite the anger of, to enrage, to cause irritation or annoyance. So this is what God is calling us not to do. We are not to stir up the anger of our children, to enrage them, to irritate them, or to annoy them. This does not mean that they are running our home, though. They will be irritated, but it may be by truth or by principle, but not because you are sinning and thus causing their exasperation. So the focus of it is our sins that cause them to anger. I mean, you can think of Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So there's a very explicit one, harsh words, and you'll see that on this list. So then we have the Colossians verse. And then I have as an exhortation on here, carefully work through each principle below and consider if you are guilty of exasperating your children. You must confess and seek the Holy Spirit's help to put off those sins and to put on godliness and agape love. So how do you know you're exasperating your children? When you look through this list, which they're not grouped, although I might group them in the future, but for today they are not. But when you look through, you will see that they all are a failure to do these positive character qualities. So what you should be showing your children is, number 1 right here, agape love. That is self-sacrificing love. Agape love, the love that Christ died for us and gave himself up for us. Are you giving yourself up for your children? And we will see in this list the opposite of that being your selfishness, your lack of dying to self. Next would be consistency, a lack of, we want to seek to be consistent. And when we are inconsistent as parents, that causes this exasperation. Availability and being available to your children. Are you available both mentally, physically? Are you around? Are you involved in their lives? Most of you aren't shipping your kids off to full-time boarding school, so that's not so much the issue, but it certainly has been for many children through the ages. Priorities. Are your priorities in order? And you will see those, especially when you, if you glance at number one, priorities, lacking marital harmony. So that's part of your priorities. Keeping that in line will help you from exasperating your children. Having integrity. Are you who you say you are? Do you practice what you preach? Do you walk the walk, talk the talk, or is there a discrepancy there? Another positive thing you want to be showing your children, respect and obedience. Do you respect them? Are you calling them to respect? Are you worth being respected? Regardless, your position is worth being respected. Just like we are to obey those in authority over us, say in the government and the church, whether we always agree with them or not, it's the same thing for children. They are to respect your position as God gave it to them, and they are to obey. And then also contentment. It is a positive character trait for you to be showing contentment in the children God has given you, in your role as their mother, etc. So these are just general areas that are the things you want to seek to do. And then we're going to get into 34 ways that we sin and don't fulfill these positive things. Are there any questions so far? Okay. So last time we talked about teaching our children obedience from an early age and ways we do that and the why and the protection that God allows for them in that. And so that is what children are called to. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then you get down, I think it's verse 4, and it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or here in Colossians 3:21, so that they will not lose heart. And you will see in this list, I mean, there are definitely ways that parents have exasperated their children to the point of literally just giving up on life. So let's look at these. Number one, lacking marital harmony. Does anyone want to say how they think that would be exasperating the children? Or have any of you experienced that?
Well, I grew up with a family that so that kind of remember things, and my family never had a meal together. Mm-hmm. So even when I was little, my big struggle was my parents come back together. Mm-hmm. Actually, just the New Year, I called my dad. He's remarried a third time. I mean, one, two. This is his third wife.
Your dad's been married three times?
Yeah. Uh-huh. So I tried to mm-hmm. say, you know, I asked him, how's his wife, how's their relationship? He said, oh, we're good. He said, okay. So, you know, if we were little, we were little, our parents get together. But now I understand you have to be the one that you guys to get along with.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think for a child, the biggest dream is their parents together.
Right.
That's the principle meaning.
Yeah. There's a lot of parents that will stay together until their kids are grown, and they're like, okay, well, we stayed together, we stuck it out, even though they argued, fussed, and fought all through those years. A lot of children will say, I'd rather my parents disagree and argue than be divorced. So there is, you know, that understanding of that. But as Christian parents, we need to recognize there's no divorce word. That's, you know, that's not on our list. And not only that, but we need to be actively working on our marriages to be a blessing to each other, to be dying to self and our selfishness, which is usually the source of all conflict. And it says in James, and then also for the sake of the children, that they see we're working on our marriages and that daddy is the priority in the home. And that is part of your priorities. We seek to have marital harmony for ourselves, for God, for ourselves, and for the children. That overflow of strong marriage, which starts in the book of Genesis, where God created a woman to be the helpmate and the husband to lead and to bear children and offspring. And in God's economy in the Bible, he tells us how we are to love one another. And so if we are not having marital harmony, we need to go back to, am I laying down my life for someone else? Am I being selfish? And you have to work through that in your heart. Number two, maintaining a child-centered home will actually exasperate your children. Who can think of why that would be true? Shouldn't children love a child-centered home?
Well, then if they're not getting their way, it's going to create chaos as well.
Have any of you observed a child-centered home? Is it more peace or is it more conflict?
More conflict.
It's actually more conflict. So when a child is given everything they want, the parent is constantly giving, bowing, scraping, giving into the screaming, all of those things. When you see a child getting away with screaming, say in the store, getting everything they want, no correction, that is actually lazy parenting. That parent is not working harder to love their child. They're actually hating their child, it says in Hebrews 12. A son that you love, you discipline, just like God loves us and he disciplines us. So a child-centered home is opposite of what God intended. Therefore, it will necessarily be contrary to God's ways and exasperate your children. It says, train your children, bring them the rod. If you love your children, you will discipline them. So we must follow God's ways and to have the home structured the way it's supposed to be. Just like in the army, I always go back to this. In the army, you have the top guy. I don't even know what his name is. Anybody? General? and then there are ranks underneath them. That does not mean that the general is worth more in the eyes of God or he's more special. He is just the one who is the end. He's got to make the law that everyone else comes under for the sake of the military working together, which we know is created to go to battle. And if they're all doing whatever they want, there's not going to be a war won. And so just within our home, there's a spiritual battle. So God says, okay, I'm going to put the dad, the husband, as head, and then we're going to put the mom under that, and then the children are going to come under that, and in that order, then there is peace. And we read that frequently throughout the Proverbs. We're going to have to fly through all these, just so you know. Number three, modeling sinful anger. Has anyone in here had anger yet in having a little baby? Any anger yet involved in your parenting, Melanie?
Frustration, yeah.
Yeah, frustration.
Frustration, uh-huh.
With roots to anger, kind of.
I'm going to guess a lot of it comes down to I'm frustrated because I can't control what's going on with my baby.
Yeah.
I don't understand what they want.
Yeah.
We were just talking about the test. Well, guess what? This is just like the little tip of the iceberg, because as your children get older, they now have thoughts of their own. They now have little feet that take them away from you. They now have friends and other activities that lure them away. And these little frustrations that you're facing already are just the little start of reminding you that as a parent, you are not in control. And that is why we need to be dependent on the Lord and know that he is in control of our child's life, of their heart, and that this parenting, these children are the sandpaper of our sanctification. And so you are starting to get those little tastes of what's bigger to come, not to, you know, freak you out, because we know that this is what's best for you and for them. Being a parent is just the greatest way to work on that sin in your heart. So in modeling sinful anger, I had no idea that there was any anger issue in my heart until I had children, because nothing had ever pushed me that far to actually reveal that fruit in my heart. So somewhere around 1.5, 2, 3, and 4 is when I started reading the book, The Heart of Anger. So I'm like, where in the world did this come from? What? How can I be so angry at this little child that I adore? How can I be responding this way, yelling, mad, showing that ugly face, you know, that we have when we're upset and sinful? So we need to be digging into the Word when we find this going on. We need to be reading those helpful books like The Heart of Anger, which is extremely helpful. And in The Heart of Anger, it has like a anger journal idea that helps you write down, why was I angry? What did I want? And so often it's me, 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 and control, 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 more often than not. Would you agree, Meg?
Yes.
Okay.
Hello.
You just got the two girls today?
Adrian's out there.
Oh, okay. Does he want to go next door or?
Huh?
Does he want to go next door? They're in the room or no?
Adrian?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, he's already next door. Yeah. Sorry.
Well, they're outside.
We have two rocking chairs that are open. Do we need more chairs?
Does she want to
There's
go?
There's one there and one
here.
Here, I'll get
You want to move over here?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Here, you can sit right here. Are you sure? You can sit right here.
She's chair. Sitting in the back of the class.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So today we're talking about how we exasperate our children, as there's a direct command in Colossians 3:21 to not exasperate our children, that they may not lose heart. And so I'll let you ladies who just got here can read over the introduction on the top. But we are on number 3, modeling sinful anger. And who can tell me why else we shouldn't model sinful anger?
So we'll teach them to be angry when express it that way.
Right. Right, so we're modeling how to sin, basically. So when we are modeling sinful anger, we are not showing the fruit of the Spirit. We're not showing a Christ-like attitude. And so literally, we're just modeling to them one of the many ways that people sin. If we are going to be teaching with our words, our children, what God says, then we need to be working on each of these things, the deeds of the flesh in our lives. And I list anger here, though, because it's one of the main ways. Our children don't know what we're thinking, if we're thinking a sinful thought, but they can definitely hear and see anger. It's very apparent. And we were just saying before you ladies got here how anger most often is because I'm not getting what I want. It's about me. You're getting in the way of me. Or it's about control. I can't control the situation. I'm frustrated. I take it out on my children. You might even see this like with if you work outside the home, or your husband does, and you've had a really hard day at work, and you come home, and your child doesn't necessarily do anything, you're just, you came in the door angry. And so just the one little thing, they didn't even mean to, they spill a cup of water, and like this eruption of a volcano goes off because of the pressures of the day. So it reveals to us what's going on in our heart, and that there, we need to be working through those things before we walk in the door. So we just go backwards. What is the root? What was the problem? How did I get to this point? And work to dig out the heart of anger, or we call it the root. It's a root of anger and sin. The other thing I might add, anger usually actually manifests itself in two ways, not just that volcanic eruption, but also the clamming up in silence. So you can also be sinfully angry at your children by ignoring them or your spouse giving them the cold shoulder, as it's called. Someone in our house is accused of giving the cold back. Totally turned away. So people do actually respond in anger two ways. They blow up or they clam up. So keep that in mind as well. You could be inflicting the silent treatment on your child because you're angry, and that would be modeling it wrong as well. Number 4, habitually, that means repetitively disciplining while angry. When you hear people say, we should never spank our children because spanking is hitting, it's blowing up at your child, it's angry, all those things are describing sinful discipline. They are not describing the kind of biblical discipline that we would promote through the Word of God. The kind of corporal punishment, spanking, other consequences you may have must be done in love, or they are wrong. It is wrong discipline. And, you know, those of us here with older children would attest, we have failed in this area. We were so angry. We sent them to the room, and then we came in and we disciplined them, and we were angry. And that was a whole useless thing right there. It was just junk, basically. The children were not properly disciplined. Discipline is because God said so. You disobey God. Now you have chosen this consequence. And that is how this discipline of our children and on their bottoms, as you know, the word of God says to use the rod, that is how it is biblical, in that it is done in patient love to snatch their soul from hell, so to speak, to remind them, if you continue on this path, the end is destruction. And this little tiny pain that we graciously give to you in love and patience is to remind you of the choice if you continue on this way. It's to bring them back to the narrow way, to God's way. So habitually disciplining while angry would be wrong. And we will talk later on about asking forgiveness, but I will just put this in right there. You will fail. But the important thing is to show your children, what do we do when we fail? If we have sinned in anger, we go to them and we say, Mommy was wrong. Did you sin? Yes. Did you need the consequence? Yes. But I did not administer it properly, and I need to ask your forgiveness. And you can certainly start that even when, you know, they're two. You can be showing them, what does a believer do when they do sin? Because we will never be perfect, and our kids will never be perfect. So we don't want to pretend like we're perfect.
Can I add something?
Yes, please.
I can even start the process of discipline the right way, but then when you're in the process, like they're not responding right, I'm not seeing that change. You know, I have to guard my heart throughout the entire process.
Yes.
Because what will happen a lot of times is I'll take him to the other room and I'll discipline him, and I'll be like, now tell me what you did wrong. And he's like, I don't know. I mean, you don't know. Punching somebody in the face is not right. You know.
And just like that, you know.
Right. And how our kids can tell, too. So when I don't go and seek his forgiveness, I can see a heart-hardening
mm-hmm.
response to that.
Right.
Mommy can do whatever she wants, but I have to obey.
Right.
Know? So,
excellent point.
There.
Hopefully this will yes. And so what we need to do in that situation is two things. One, pray. Every moment we are tested, we need to be praying. Lord God, help me. And then also, like Meg's saying, she went in, she was disciplining her child, went to have the little conversation afterwards. The conversation went bad. And if you can't master your feelings at that point, you need to leave them there. You need to go calm down, and you need to come back and deal with them properly.
And Mary taught me something to do is when I get angry in that time, pray out loud, Lord, help me control my anger. Just so he can see the process that I'm going through, that Mommy needs God, she needs help.
Yes.
Doing all those things.
He was intermittent.
Oh, there's another little guy. Okay, number five, scolding or cruel or harsh words. There is a time for a stern voice to get a child's attention, or the snap I like to use. Sorry, that's just automatic. I don't even have to talk. But scolding is usually a lack of our self-control as well. We raise our voice, we're spewing out the pressure that's inside of us in words out to our child. So we're like, well, I didn't spank them in anger. Yeah, but you spanked them verbally with your angry words. And so we need to guard against scolding our children, which is this idea of just on and on and on with a harsh tone. There are certainly times where you need to speak, son, you need to stop that right now. That's not scolding. That's getting their attention with a serious voice. And then harsh words. These could be calling your kids names. It could be saying unlovely things. It could be the two words that we have banned in our house when you're in an argument, always and never. You always do this. You never do that. Okay, that's excessive, and it's really not true. They don't always do that, and they don't never do that. So those would be harsh words that you would want to stay away from. Cruel words that tell a child they're worthless, that they will never figure this out, that you will, you know, there's that never word. Never and always, scolding, erupting on them, or being cruel is for sure going to exasperate your child. And that goes along with number six, discouragement, discouraging them. No, you know, don't do that. You'll never be good at that. Any kind of discouragement. Does anyone have any other example of discouragement?
I would say even if they have an area where they continue to disobey, even discouragement, like you'll never change, or what's wrong with you,
yeah.
You know, those kind of words.
Yeah. So as you can tell, especially moms with really little ones, our words are really dangerous when it comes to our children. And so we need to guard, put a door over my mouth, it says in the Proverbs. And this time next year, I will have that reference memorized. But we need to put a door over our mouth. Better to be silent than to say discouraging, cruel, or harsh words to these children that God has given us. They are a gift to us. They are an entrustment. They don't belong to us. You have like 18 short years where they're under your roof and then hopefully influence after that. But it's a short time and we need to see it as God has entrusted me with this time. I don't have time to say things that will crush my child. So being careful of that, and that will be a lifelong growing as you grow in the Lord. And he helps you to contain your mouth. Now, some people have an easier time about this. Those of you moms who are more like quiet or don't talk a lot will have an easier time just in your own personality. Those who aren't easily angered, but we will all struggle with different issues on this list. So some of these may be you, some of these may not be you, but any one of these would be exasperating to our children and disobeying that command that God gave us. So number 7, inconsistent discipline or a lack of standards. This goes back a bit to the maintaining a child-centered home. You need to seek to have set rules. If you can't remember the rules you've made for your home, like you just at the dinner table, okay, from now on, we are never going to put our, you know, let our knives scrape on the plates. Okay, well, you'll forget tomorrow. So if you need to distill your house rules down to as few as possible that will cover the most area. And if you're like me, you literally need to write them out, print them, and place them on 3 walls of your house or more so that you can remember. If you have no standards in your home, kids are allowed to just sleep where they fall. They never have to clean up after themselves. That does not prepare them for adulthood. And that is exasperating. It may not exasperate them as a 6-year-old, but it will exasperate them when they are now 20 and they have no idea how to run a house, be in a good relationship, take care of their own stuff. You know, there's a bigger picture here, mamas, than just even the years they're in your home. So you want to be consistent and literally post your house rules because your brain can be mush a lot of days. Also, we had a list that I got from the doorpost company called the If-Then Chart. And it had like the 9 most common things that children do to disobey. It had a verse next to each one on why they should do that. And then it had a blank section where you wrote in your house consequence for that. Now, maybe every one of them was a spanking, but maybe one like we had, if you take something from another child, then you have to give it back and you have to give them one of your favorite things for the rest of that day. So we had this like extra, so we had that written on there. And so instead of me like, you took that from the child, now you have no computer time. They're like, wait, what? You know, it helped me to be consistent. So I had a couple of those around the house too. So those are just some ideas to help you keep consistent discipline, where if you say you're going to do something, write it down, mamas, so that you remember. If you say, if you slam that door one more time, I'm going to make you open and shut it quietly 20 times, you better make a note of it on your whiteboard or in your planner or on your phone with a little reminder alarm, because you will forget and you will start being inconsistent. And the more kids you have, the more you forget, the easier it is. Did I tell that child that? Or, you know, so.
Don't you think it's a good idea to talk to your husband about this stuff?
Yes, of course.
With me, you know, I'll tell Caleb, okay, because you shot your brother with an arrow, a dart or whatever, I'm going to take away that for a week or whatever. And then Jake would be like, no, you really shouldn't do that. You should take it away for a day or whatever.
Uh-huh.
But just working together to be consistent, because Jake and I have different personalities too. And
absolutely. Very normal.
I'm going to talk to your father about that first and then get back to you.
Excellent point. Thank you, Meg.
I could also see that list being helpful where, like, as your kids get older, they can help you keep you accountable to, like, what you said. Well, Mom, you said this is...
I can't tell you, Tanya, how many times I said that. Or my older kids, Mom, you said you were going to spank him when we got home from the grocery store.
Not in that regard.
Oh, they do that, though. But when my children were 3, 4, 5, they would say, Mommy, you said when we got home. You know, or they're, like, in the bathroom waiting for me, and I totally forgot. And I'm like, yeah. Okay, yes, we are doing that right now.
I totally remembered that.
Totally.
I'm just testing you.
Oh, I would praise them. Thank you for remembering. That is so good.
One day you won't.
Sadly, they outgrow that stage. Okay, number 8. Holding double standards between children. This child's allowed to do this, but this child's not, and you have no worthwhile reason why. We do have different levels of responsibility as our children get older, and privilege. So that's not necessarily a double standard. When you hit the age of 9 in our home and you now get to stay up an extra half hour, that's not a double standard. That's achieving a goal of maturity and responsibility. But if, you know, there are families where this child gets all the blessing and this child does not. And that is going to exasperate children when you have a double standard or favoritism, which actually is number 33. So you need to be careful that you are trying to be as consistent as possible with all the children, despite their different personalities. But there are some children where you say, I mean, you just look at them and you're like, no, no. And they're like, okay, I'm sorry. And then you look at another and you're like, no, no. And they're like, forget you. And they like go and do it anyway. Again, not necessarily a double standard. It's just that what reaches the heart of a child may be different. So I hope that's clear. Your discipline may be slightly different based on how sensitive they are to their sin or how hard they are to their sin. It may be different based on their ages. But in general, if you are, if there's a vast difference between what this child gets away with and what this child gets away with, because you really don't like this child, that's a big problem. Do you have any notes though? Number 9, blatant hypocrisy. For example, you're at church and you always speak so sweetly to your children, oh, come along, dear. And then you get home and all you do is scold them all week long. That is blatant hypocrisy. That is putting on a show in one location and being yourself somewhere else. Your goal is to be godly all the time. So who you are at church, for the most part, should be the same as who you are at home. And who you are at home should be who you are at church. Now, granted, you don't just walk around the church just spewing out all your struggles all over the place. You know, there's like your sin is all over the place. You were working towards godliness and all these things. So if you... you want to be growing in godliness and reflecting that both out and at home. Not sure I explained that very well, so just scratch that if it wasn't helpful. But if you are teaching your kids not to lie, but you lie, if you're teaching them to respect authority and you badmouth the government all the time, there's a hypocrisy there. So you are doing what you call them to. So no blatant hypocrisy. 10, being legalistic. Legalism is adding to the law, just adding more reasons to it. If you say, children, it is godliness to wear your skirts to your ankles, well, that's legalism, right? Because there's nowhere that God says how long your skirt should be. Now, you can have a family rule and you can say, it is our family guideline and God calls you to obey. But you can't call it God's law and say, this is godliness. You have to, you know, interpret the scripture as the scripture says. But you can differentiate household rule, God's rules, obedience, but being legalistic and saying this is godliness when God does not explain it would be legalism. Anybody have anything else about that? Okay. Number 11, overprotection. I believe nowadays they call these helicopter parents, where you are afraid of your child having any trial in life, ever getting hurt, ever getting sick, God forbid, So overprotecting them, never letting them go out, never trusting them, even though they've never given you any reason not to trust them. It is, again, a control issue. Who's in control of your child? God is. You are leading your life through godly principles, and you want to be leading them in godly principles and always pointing them back to God. God says, God wants you to do this. God tells mommy to do this. And so in doing that, you should be not overprotecting, but giving them that space to learn, to grow, to learn cause and effect, to learn sowing and the sowing and reaping principle, so that they are learning life, because your goal is to prepare them for adulthood. If you overprotect them, how are they learning how to live life in God's economy in their own trial and error? It's your job to guide them through, but not to put them in such a bubble that they can't be who they are, they can't learn about life, they can't prepare for adulthood. So that's where overprotection would exasperate your children.
I would just add that with Jake and I having our kids in public school, lots of conversations come up and opportunities. And we were just talking last night about how thankful we are for that, because we can help them navigate some of those difficulties now and pray that they will grow in wisdom and discernment through that.
Right.
But as they're exposed to those things.
True.
And that's our hope.
Absolutely. So you have to allow the opportunities, and then when they fail, you get to have those conversations, walk through those consequences, whatever it may be, and often the natural consequences. They learn when they're climbing the tree that if they do this, they fall and get hurt. Well, it's not the end of the world if your child falls and gets hurt either. They will learn how to do it more carefully next time. Not that you let them do dangerous things. Of course, I'm not saying that, but you need to allow your children room to breathe to do these things that are normal for children. Number 12, not admitting wrong or asking for forgiveness. We touched on this. Parents, you must teach your children that you are a sinner too. If you pretend like you do everything right, I'm sorry, but they know you don't. So there's no use lying about it. You need to admit when you're wrong, and you need to seek their forgiveness. Why? Because your children are actually a brother and sister, Lord willing, in the Lord. They are another soul alongside you in the eternity. So you're trying to guide them to eternity with Christ, and they may be your brother and sister in Christ. So you want to have that relationship where mommy fails, you're going to fail. Jesus Christ is the answer. And so you are together on the path. You're showing them the path, and you're praying that they will join you and be saved as well. But you want to be modeling for them, what do sinners do when they fail? Because we do fail, and we fail every day. If you do not go and ask your kids forgiveness, then, and they know you've sinned against them, then there is also, again, that hardening of heart where they're like, mommy can do that and I can't. And it hardens them against obeying for the sake of pleasing the Lord. Number 13, constantly finding fault. How many of you like when people constantly point out your faults to you? No. So, you want to be careful not to constantly be nitpicking at your sweet little babies, even when they are sinful. What is love? Love is patience, and love is kindness, and love is not keeping a record of wrong. It's hoping. It's constantly hoping, constantly believing, and love is not failing. How are you showing that to your children in a way that isn't constantly finding fault with them? You will be frustrated by their sins. You will be frustrated when they don't obey you because you want them to obey you. And that's where we have to constantly repent of those sins and those controls and recognize that our children will constantly be failing, but we are guiding them along the path. So be careful not to constantly find fault. Why? Because that's what love is. Love is patience and kindness, and hope that they will, each new moment, they could change and they could be different than they were yesterday. And us. Amen. 14, lack of appreciation, respect, or approval. So this is the flip side also. You don't ever appreciate, they bring you a cup of coffee, oh, it's not hot enough. Or they sweep something, not well, trust me. But they're learning to sweep. And you're like, no, you missed all that. I mean, it is, I can't tell you how many times I've had to bite my tongue. because my children are learning chores and doing it imperfectly, and you cannot exasperate them by constantly finding fault. So when the clothes are shoved in the drawers, but they did put them away, good job. Just don't look, okay? So they're learning to sweep, and maybe after they go to bed, you go and you fix it. But don't, you know, it's like when the little ones start hanging bulbs on the tree, and you're like, ugh, all the bulbs are down here. You wait until they go to sleep, mamas. Then you slowly start moving them up to make your tree look, you know, semi-decent. But you don't want to show a lack of appreciation, disrespect for their efforts and who they are, who God has made them, or a lack of approval. Children desire their parents' approval more than anyone else. And when they don't get your approval, they're going to go look for it elsewhere. And we see this especially in the teen years, when teens are constantly, not this always happens, but when there is a teen-parent relationship that's constantly battling and there's no approval at home, they go and look elsewhere. They go and look in the opposite sex. They go and look in their friend groups. And you want them to have that open relationship with you where they know that they can tell you their sin and you're not going to be horrified, that you're going to walk them through that and help them understand their heart before God. But that your love and your approval and respect and appreciation are constant. Along with that, number 15, not showing affection. I know that some of you are not naturally huggers. You're not naturally kissing all over people. That's you know, just we're all made differently. But there is this sense in human relationships. There's studies that show, you know, those little babies that are raised in cribs in orphanages that never have human touch. There is, you know, science that shows us how they needed that and how they were starved for that. And so we need to reach out and love on our children and give them that physical touch and love. And even at high school camp this last summer, Todd Murray said, teens, don't listen to this for a moment. I'm going to talk to all of you workers that are here. Teenagers still need hugs. Teenagers, they may act like they don't, but they do. And it was really sweet because, of course, all the teenagers were listening. And my since camp, my son, who was starting to like push me away about that, he literally stopped pushing me away. And because he heard what Todd Murray said. Oh, I should still seek that. I should still want that. And it was a very sweet result of that random comment by Todd Murray. But we need to keep, if you're not naturally huggy and kissy, it's just another area where you get to push yourself, mamas. Some of us are too much, and our kids are like, stop! And we need to learn to back off. So again, it's how do we love others in a way they need to be loved? You're a different mama from the mama next to you. Each one of your children, you may have 6 or 19, they will all be different from each other. But you need to consistently show I love you through touch and affection, or, you know, a hug, fist bump. Sometimes we do that with teenagers. Number 16, parents' reversal of roles. It is important, again, back up to number 1, that we are acting the way God created us to act. Moms are to be moms. Dads are to be dads. We need to be living in humble submission under our husbands. Our husband is to live in loving submission to God, in dying to self for us. And so when it is lived out the way the scripture commands it to be, then that will not exasperate your children. But when mom now runs the house and dad doesn't act the way God has called dad to act, that is an exasperating situation, either now or when your children are older and they model that and it just perpetuates through generations. We want to be careful of following God's commands. It's simple as that. 17, not listening to your child's opinion or their side of the story. Some parents 100% always believe their child is never wrong, the teacher is always wrong, the friends are always wrong. But then there are the parents who are the opposite. My child must have been wrong. And so then again, we're looking at love again in 1 Corinthians. Love believes the best. So yes, I believe my child is a sinner. Odds are they sin, but I still need to hear their side of the story. Proverbs also says, one man's way story seems right until another comes and gives more information. So we need to be careful to be wise judges. And this has been one of the hardest parts of parenting, is acting as judge and jury between something you've never seen happen. And not bringing in, well, this child always acts this way, and this child always acts that way. But we need to listen to our child's side of the story attentively and get the details from them and then from others as well, and show them that we care what's going on in their lives.
Well, Shepherding a Child's Heart talks about that, which is really helpful for me, because even if you see a situation where you can see, you know, Caleb smack Elijah on the head of the truck, and I go in and I say, okay, I saw that you hit him, and try to work through with Caleb, then and spank him for that. Well, a lot of times I didn't see right what happened right before that.
Right.
And even, like, I have one who's verbally more disobedient and one who's physically disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
So looking for what happened before that. So it's doing a lot of detective work.
A lot of detective work.
It's like, so
and then judge and jury.
That? Right. Well, what happened before that? Well, yesterday he took this. You know,
yes.
Like, okay. So, you know, in trying to get to the heart of theirs. But even Mark said something, this is a little off base, sorry, but when we were going over that parenting the last time, Mark said something about, especially when I struggle with anger, he said, when you're coming into a situation, are you trying to control it or are you trying to expose the idol in the heart?
Right. If you're coming in because you were trying to do something and they're now arguing and you're frustrated about mm-hmm. that, is that how you're coming into the situation, or are you coming in to hear, okay, what happened? Tell me what's going on. Each mm-hmm. one of you. Okay, no, you stop talking. I'm listening to this one. You know, you want to pay attention to each child's story.
Yeah, so that helps a lot.
Yeah. So that shows, that will help not exasperate your child when they know that you're going to listen to them. And that is number 18, failure to listen well. You have to listen to your children. Hear their heart. Hear what was going on in a situation. Don't always assume they're wrong, but be a good listener. Pay attention to your children is what we could tack on to this. So you want to listen to their life when they're telling you this huge, elongated story about why their gingerbread house has, case in point, this whole story that takes 5 minutes to explain, you know, how they decorated the gingerbread house, and you're like, I could really care less, because literally you do. It's showing attention to not exasperate them. If I did not sit there and listen to my daughter explain to me why her gingerbread house looks the way it does for 5 minutes, she would think, Mommy doesn't care, and I worked so hard, and I wanted Mommy to love it like I love it, and I wanted her to hear my whole story. And my husband has been a really good example of this, even for me, because I'm with them all the time, and I'm like, ah. But he's, you know, he'll listen to the whole story, and he'll be like, great, you know, sweet, good job, whatever it is he says. But it's really fun when you watch your spouse living out these things, and so that's one of them. He listens to them well, as long as their story goes on.
Don't you think you could miss out on opportunities of hearing something that is really important to?
Oh, sure.
Like at school, like a lot of kid times something will come up that, oh, that was a big deal, and he didn't think it was a big deal.
Yes.
But it's just because I was listening that I
absolutely
didn't miss that opportunity.
Yes, that is true. I mean, I think of a situation just this week where my teenager was telling a story of why someone got an Instagram account, and Mark's like, that's not a good reason to get that, you know? And I was just like going along with her stories, so it is very helpful to be a good listener and to have responses as we walk kids through life.
Or even if they're scared to tell you something, but they'll know that you'll listen because you have that track record too.
Absolutely. You, all through their years in your house, you want to be their go-to person. So when you hear of families where the teenagers and the parents are just, it's an absolute mess, it's because the parents are not responding right and the kids aren't responding right. So parents, we must be in the Word. We must know the wisdom of God and His discernment and His principles so that we can respond rightly to our children and so that we can be teaching them how to respond rightly. Number 19, using love as a reward or tool. If you never hug or kiss your child when you're angry at them, that's using love as a tool. When you push them away because they angered you, because they disobeyed, when you hold their sin over their head for the whole rest of the day, the whole rest of the week, even though you've dealt with it, they've said that, you know, they've asked forgiveness, but you're still withholding it because you just didn't like it. You know, that is exasperating to them. love is giving. Love is dying to self. So how we're talking about the affection side, really, of it, what we display as love, and keeping that, I only give that to you when you're a good boy. When you're a good boy, mommy's going to hug you and snuggle you. When you're a bad boy, I'm never, you know, just that whole idea, just talking about it just sounds so worldly. I was like, ugh. So we need to be careful of not using love as a reward or as a tool to get what we want. Now, I mean, there's silly times. Give mommy a kiss and then we'll go get a snack. I mean, that's just, you can just see the different, you know, fun, being a fun, silly mom at times, just because you want them to give you a big slobbery kiss or whatever.
Come on, praise God who loves us unconditionally when we disobey.
Absolutely. God is our example. Number 20, you not sacrificing for your children, which causes them to feel unwanted or as an intrusion to your life. We're talking about selfishness here. Love is God. Love, God is love. We are commanded to love God, and we are commanded to love others. We are commanded to die to self. There are some messages online about that if you'd like to hear them on our website. Yeah, so I have like 10 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. So, mamas, our life is not about you. So the sooner you realize that, the sooner you will not exasperate your children in this area. We want our children to be a part of our family. We want to encourage them, train them, prepare them for adulthood. We keep hearing that theme again. We don't want our children to feel unwanted. People say that to their kids. I never wanted you. I wish you weren't bothering me right now. Stop being a pest. Go away. Oh, when I hear parents say go away, that is selfishness right there. So we need to watch out for that. And if I can give you an example of this, when one of my kids was like junior high age and it was very difficult at home, at church, it was difficult at home, and then at church she would always want to stand by me. I was just like, I really want to talk to my friends. But I knew that if she wanted to be with me, I needed to encourage that in that moment. And so she stood by me and was a part of all my conversations for years until she finally, you know, moved out into her own relationships. But I knew in that moment, if I tell her, no, go, I'm talking to my friends, that would not have helped our relationship. It would have pushed her away from me. And in those years, you want to bring them in as much as you can, so that you are their trustworthy advisor through the teen years. So be careful to sacrifice what you want for them. Especially in situations where they might feel unwanted or like an intrusion. Now, you are teaching them, no, this is your quiet time. You are to be in your room or on your blanket or whatever those things are. That's, wow, normal scheduling things during your day so that you can get things done. But we need to be careful about the times we selfishly push them away or we rudely push them away. Number 21, comparing them to others. There is no one in the world like your child. God created them exactly the way they are. Don't ever compare them to their siblings. That would be the worst. Don't compare them to others as much as possible. You can say a Christian does this and a Christian does that, and a fool does this and a fool does that, but we don't need to be comparing them to one another. I'm going to need to go speedily through these, so... 22, not making time to just talk. There's a great book out there called Everyday Talk that teaches you how to even incorporate scripture in your normal conversation with your children. But you need to make time to, you know, when you're sitting on your bed at night and they come in and they just want to talk and it's their bedtime, you might just need to talk. When they come home, you know, you're putting your phone down. You're giving them attention. You're listening to them. You're talking to them. You're interacting with them. You're having what is called normal conversation, where one person talks and then the other person talks back and might even ask a question. And you go back and forth and it just doesn't end with, okay, great. Okay, fine. You know, yes, no. You want to engage them in constant conversation. Otherwise, they will be exasperated that you don't care to talk to them. And that includes, you know, it starts with the baby talk, and we start learning. Like when my first child, I didn't know any idea how to talk to a baby. It's like, ah, I didn't know how to talk to a 2-year-old till I had one. I didn't know how to interact with a 4-year-old till I had one. And then the rest of my children benefited from what I learned with my firstborn, which was very helpful. If you can work in the nursery with children older than yours and learn that ahead of time, that's helpful too. Number 23, not praising or encouraging your kids. I think we can just leave that one at that. Praise them. Encourage them. Encourage their efforts where they may not fully succeed. Still encourage them. Praise them as much as you can. Good job. I'm so proud of you. This boosts their boosts them up instead of tearing them down. 24, failing to keep your promises. You need to be very careful. There are times I've had to tell my children, I'm sorry, I wanted to do this for you, but it literally just, I couldn't make it happen, and I'm sorry. I do want to hold to my word, but it's just not going to happen this time. But just saying those words tells them that I tried. But for the most part, try not to make a promise you can't follow through. If you're going to say, we're going to Disney at some point this year, make sure you mean it, you know, because they're going to be thinking about it every single day for the whole year. So don't make promises you can't keep. Try to keep all the promises you make. 25, chastening in front of others. Mama's biblical correction should not be embarrassing them in front of other people. You get down in their ear and whisper to them in public. You take them to a room where no one else is. You pull them aside to the corner. In the store, I would get right in my kids' ear when they were sitting in the shopping cart. You will stop screaming right now. But no one else in the department knew what I was saying to my child because I was right in their ear, very stern and very specific to them, so that it wasn't they obeyed because they were embarrassed. I want them to obey from a heart that wants to obey and be pleasing, not because they're embarrassed.
Unless they scream, help me.
True story. Caleb was very smart from early on. Yes, so even because they've embarrassed you in public doesn't mean that you need to embarrass them at all, because that would not be biblical. 26, not allowing enough freedoms. Mamas, we looked at that cone last week. As your children get older, you give them a little bit more freedom, a little bit more responsibility, and it should be concurrent with their age and their maturity level. You don't want to treat a 4-year-old like with teenage privileges. So you need to be careful. Don't keep it too tight where you only give them 2-year-old responsibilities until they're 10, or freedoms, and they go to bed at 7:30 until they're 15. I mean, you have to be gradually letting out, because once again, what's our goal? Prepare them for adulthood. 27, the opposite, allowing too much freedom. So here you've got the cone, and you let them have teenage responsibilities and freedom, all the computer time they want. That's not blessing your child. That's just teaching them to be a taker in life, to be given everything they want. And you look around our culture, you look at your Facebook feed, and you're going to see people that were raised with too much freedom because they think that they have entitlement. 28, mocking your child or any verbal abuse. Be careful not to mock your child, to make fun of them. You may have a cutesy little story of what they did at home, and when they hear you retelling that to your friends, you have to be careful. It's more fun to tell the cutesy stories when they're not around, because they will feel that. So it is sweet, but don't bring up your sin in that they committed to others in front of them. That can be a form of mocking. As well, any verbal abuse. If you hear your words and they sound like a spanking because they're sharp and they're fast and they're painful, your words are you're verbally abusing them. 29, physical abuse. You are not to physically abuse your children. I brought up during the obedience discussion about how Mark and I, after a couple of kids, we realized three sessions of spankings was about it, because after that you do start to break the law and there's this excessive bruising on your child, which is not allowed, and it doesn't need to get to that point.
I want to ask a question. You're talking about one specific issue for Swiss spankings, or one day without this child get a problem
for one issue. So like Meg was saying earlier, my child disobeys, he hits his brother, I take him in the bathroom and discipline him. He absolutely is still fighting me, uh-huh. is not giving in. I discipline again, uh-huh. or I discipline for the fighting me. And then he still is not softening his heart. Three times was our limit. And then we said, this is done. Now I'm getting angry. You're out of control. This whole thing is getting out of control. You are going to your bed and you are staying there for half an hour. So you can calm down, so I can calm down. And it all comes down when we separate. So we made a limit of three in our family, which we didn't with the first few kids. And we saw that it was exasperating.
So what happened if the child after three, you already spanked him three times on this issue, and later on he had another issue, which is spanking him in the same
yep.
place?
Yep, yeah. yep, yep. Just be careful. There's many locations on the rear, so aim for a new one. I'm just going to throw in right here, some children need like two spankings, and their heart is so soft. I had one child, it was like eight at a time, and harder. And, you know, so you also need to be careful. Each child, if you have a soft-hearted child, it will be physical abuse to excessively spank them when they are soft very quickly. If you have more questions about this, these are great conversations for us to have outside of this group with myself or Bev or Mark or any of those people. So, but we do have to be careful not to physically abuse our children in spanking or in any other way. We won't go into that. You've read the horror stories or experienced them yourself. 30, excessive or harsh discipline. Just covered that. 31, ridiculing or name calling. You don't want to call your children names. You don't want to ridicule them. 32, unrealistic expectations, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds. This happens frequently when your child might have a really good skill and all you do is push, 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 push. Do I really need my child to be the tennis champion of the world, ruin our relationship in the process? Like, how is that benefiting the kingdom of God? So there's a fine balance in encouraging your child in their gifts and pushing them and having unrealistic expectations, pushing them beyond reasonable bounds, expecting them to have the skill of a 10-year-old when they're only five, those kinds of things. 33 is favoritism. Do not, no matter how you feel, put aside how you feel, Mama, as we tell you that. It's not about your feeling. Do not play favorites with your child. There's the example in the scripture of Jacob and Esau, and each parent had a favorite, and it created such a monstrosity of a mess. So we are not to play favorites. You are constantly seeking to appreciate each child for who they are and who God gave you in each child, and to focus on each of their strengths, and to know that we all have weaknesses and we all sin. And so you need to constantly, if you struggle with this, remind yourself, God made this child just the way they are, made that child just the way they are, and keeping a level, equal amount of love and encouragement and all those things, and not showing favoritism. And 34, child training with worldly methods. If you are raising your child in the way that Parenting Magazine, you're trying all the ideas that you're reading about at the grocery store on the magazine covers. If you're not disciplining your children, you're not bringing them up in God's ways, you're going to exasperate in that they have no idea how to be godly. So you need to be training them in godly methods. And as I said last week, you are in a big job right now. Parenting is a huge job. And so alongside reading the Bible every day, you should be reading a part of a parenting book. Even if it's one page of this, every day you read like one page. If you do that every day, that is going to help your parenting so much. Also last week, I found out a lot of you hadn't read Shepherding a Child's Heart. That is the number one book that we recommend for parenting here at Saving Grace. And there's more past that. But if you haven't read Shepherding a Child's Heart, which you can tell is our goal, you need to read Shepherding a Child's Heart. And then we're going to, we haven't said just yet what yet, but the next time we meet, we're going to have read some of this and discuss some of the duties of parents, which was written over 100 years ago and is very applicable to us today. And the joy of it is we don't have any of the modern garbage that we read in the parenting magazines out there in here. We have God's word and truths to help us fulfill our duty of being a parent and being a good parent.